Anybody else this morning thankful for a God who steps in the middle of our stories and rights our wrong? Just me? Can we give him up? Thank you, Lord. This morning, I want to talk to you about tragedy. Tragedy is an event causing great suffering, destruction, and/or distress. None of us are immune to tragedy. And we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 5, this morning. But like I said, none of us are immune to tragedy. In fact, some of us are about to encounter some tragedy this week. You're going back to school. Teachers, it's starting again. Distress, destruction, tragedy. You know, Kevin gave us a little hope in our tragedy, and that's that I don't think anything fixes tragedy better than food, and one of my favorite food is tacos, amen? And I think he forgot to tell you all the best part. The best part is that Kevin's going to pay for the tacos Wednesday night. So even if you want to be like, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 with Jesus, and you just want to come and eat and then dip out at the end, come on. It's going to be awesome. But none of us are really immune to tragedy. Inevitably, there's going to be points and times in our life where we get a phone call. In the middle of that phone call, we're going to have to take a sit down so we don't fall down. Inevitably, you're going to hear some news that makes your heart palpitate and the whole room starts to spin, but you're sitting still. What do we do with tragedy? Today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, and what we're looking at is not just one story of tragedy. It's actually two stories of tragedy kind of sandwiched together. And this morning, what I want us to do is learn three truths about Jesus the King to hold on to as we walk through personal tragedies. Will you pray this over yourself before we read? Would you just pray, God speak, and I will listen. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, God, that you would come, that you would speak to us. God, we'll listen to whatever it is that you want to say to us, God. Teach us about tragedy. Teach us about Jesus, the truths that we need to learn from him and about him to hold on in the middle of whatever tragedies that life throw at us. We pray that you do this in Jesus' name, and the whole church said, amen. I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 29. Here's what you need to know up until this point. We're early on in the gospel, but Jesus' popularity is booming. In fact, he can't go anywhere at all without a crowd gathering around him. The Bible says that it was actually so bad for Jesus and the disciples that it was a regular practice for Jesus to go to a desolate place, a place to get away from everyone. And he's doing that so he can spend time with the Father. But listen, here's what else he's doing. He's doing it because people's exhausting. Amen? Some of y'all know, being around people, like I have a threshold and I'm just enough is enough. I need a little bit of alone time. Jesus is doing that in his ministry. He's coming back and forth on the Sea of Galilee, being alone, then surrounded by a crowd, and this story is no different. Jesus is about to get off the boat and become swarmed with people. Here's what it says, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 29. And Jesus got into the boat again, and he went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet and begged him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. You need to know that when Jairus says that his daughter is dying, he doesn't mean my daughter is sick and she has a fever. He doesn't mean my daughter has a chronic disease and it's getting worse. He literally means my daughter is dying. She's moments away from death, Jesus. My daughter is dying. And then Jesus said, please, or he said to Jesus, please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live. And then Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, and they crowded around him. But a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over all the years she had spent on everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his robe. Because she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. and immediately the bleeding stopped. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Let me just say this right at the start. The Bible says that this woman who touches Jesus has spent all of her money on doctors and it made her no better. This is not a biblical indictment for you not to go to the doctor. Look at me. We love you. Your family loves you. Go to the doctor, okay? But what this story is supposed to make you and think about is how different these two people are that we just met. First, we have Jairus. And we know a couple things about Jairus. The Bible says that he's a leader in the synagogue. He's a man that has power. He's a man that has position. He's a man, obviously, that has a family. His little daughter is sick. And then we have a woman who is completely unnamed. And what we know about her isn't good news at all. The Bible says that she's had a condition for 12 years of chronic bleeding. Y'all remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the leper? You remember that? We went through the whole unclean thing. The woman who has this issue of chronic bleeding would be under the same law and statutes that the leper would be under. She would not be allowed to be around people. She herself is considered unclean, and anything that she touches while she is sick with this issue of blood becomes unclean. In fact, here's what's wild about this story. She has went 4,380 days being unclean, isolated, unable to come into the fellowship of the synagogue and the church and God's people. Anybody else like me? It should just be dudes in the room, right? But like when you get a cold, it's 2 to 3 day cold and you're man sick, right? And at the end of those 2-3 days, your wife's ready to kill you. Can you imagine being sick for 4,380 days straight? No break, not at all. You've absolutely exhausted all of your resources trying to get better. And then the word actually says she doesn't actually get better. She gets what? It's tragic. It is hopeless. Here's what you and I are supposed to understand about these two people. There aren't two people more different on the planet than Jairus and this woman. One of them is named, the other one's name is not even mentioned. One of them is rich, the other one's poor. One of them is surrounded by people, the other one is absolutely isolated. One of them is a person of power, the other one is a person that is powerless. One of them is very literally close to the presence of God. He works in the synagogue. The other hasn't walked inside of the synagogue in 4,380 days. One of them is accepted by society. The other one is completely rejected. One of them, for all we know, is healthy. The woman is dying. Jairus, we're going to learn as we go later on down the story, the child that is sick is 12 years old. He has enjoyed 12 years of family, and the woman has enjoyed 12 years of living hell. But there's not two polar opposite people on the planet than Jairus and this woman. And the first thing that you and I have to realize, the first truth that we have to grab hold on to if we're going to make it through tragedy is this. Jesus is available for all people. Let me just say that again. Jesus is available for all people. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Poor, rich, a man of power, a woman that's powerless. He is there and available for every single one of us. You know, one of the things that is so shocking to me is that when you look at the posture of Jesus to people, everyone approaches Jesus, and Jesus' posture is this. Jesus' posture is come. Come one, come all. All can come to me. Even those who mean him evil, he still says come. To the very men who crucified him, he said, Father, do what? Father, repay them. Smite them, God. Get them, God. Father, forgive them. He is a God that says, come one, come all. And we as the church should be the exact same representation of that. Amen? So Jesus is like this all the time, but you know how I see that we're like most of the time? We take one step back, we're going to cross them arms, and we're going to turn to the side. Which for those of you who don't know anything about body language, if people are doing that to you when they're talking to you, look at me, listen to me, they don't want to talk to you. Okay? Helping your social cues. Crossed arms, giving you half the body. Just stop talking, man. They're not listening. Walk away. But this is how we treat people. the church, you and I can have a posture at times that crosses our arms to people. But you need to know this, guys. Anyone can come to Jesus. Anyone. I got to thinking about this. Who are the people that Jesus had the most problems with in the Old Testament? Michael, I bet it was the prostitutes. Nope. Michael, I bet it was those Romans. Nope. Michael, I bet it was those nasty heathen tax collectors. Nope. Hey, y'all, listen. It's church people. And the Bible says that Jairus is leading those church people. He's a leader in the synagogue. And yet he comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say, hey, back up, you got it all wrong. Nope. He listens to him. And then there's the unnamed woman who's unclean. He doesn't rebuke Jairus, and he doesn't rebuke this woman who by all accounts is unclean, and it would be illegal for her to be approaching people. He is available for all people, even you, friend, no matter what your story is, no matter what your tragedy is. Hey, listen and look at me. No matter if it's your fault, he's available for you. Anybody else in the room grow up in a good old country church? Now, I'm talking like country church, okay? I'm talking like you walk in and look down, and that carpet is blue, like you feel like you're walking on the ocean. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about those pews that you grab onto, and they sticky, right? Like the sap's coming out of that wood. That pew's 100 years old, that kind of pew. I'm talking about them pews where you walked in and you knew, hey, you better not sit there. So-and-so's sitting there. I'm talking about one of them churches that you walk into, and brother, it's hot, and he ain't even started preaching yet. It's hot. You know what I'm saying? I grew up in a good old country church called Mount Zion. And one of my favorite memories of walking into church was I would walk in and I would kind of sit up in the front row because I got a little ADD, got a little squirrel brain going on. And I look back in the back and my dad's running sound. And as I look back at him, he would do this right here. Watching you, boy. Make me come up here and kill you. And I look to the upper right and my mom's there. I mean, she's just banging out on the piano, just going at it, right? One of my favorite songs, and I don't know about you, but it feels like when I think back on my childhood, about Mount Zion, it feels like we just sang like the same four songs over and over again, right? Got "I'll Fly Away" in there. I mean, got "Amazing Grace" in there. And then you know how we're going to close. We're going to wrap up with a little bit of "Just As I Am." That's how it's going to go, brother. Hey, one of my favorite memories is my mom playing "Just As I Am." And I love that I heard that song hundreds and hundreds of times. Listen to these words. "Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Friends, it is Jesus' desire that you and I and that the rest of humanity come just as I am. And he will do the rest. Let me break your bubble for a second. It is not you, it is not the elders of the church, it is not the leaders of the church, and it is not the pastors of the church who will change the hearts of people. It is Jesus' work alone. It is not you, it is not I, it is not the elders or the pastors' work of the people to transform people from sinners into saints. That is the work of Jesus. And if that is the work of Jesus, it means that you and I should feel more than comfortable not only coming just as I am, but welcoming those to come just as I am. Not with arms crossed, but with arms open. Because here's what I know about Jesus. He is available for all people. Whether it's Jairus, a man who has everything, or it's an unnamed woman who literally has nothing. Let's read Mark chapter 5, verse 30 through 34. Remember, this is after the woman has grabbed his robe, and now Jesus is about to do an about-face. And Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" What a crazy question, right? His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." The second thing that I want you and me to realize about Jesus as we walk through tragedy is that Jesus knows the difference between the faithful and the fans. Jesus knows the difference, y'all, between those who are truly faithful and those who are just there to be fans. The Bible says that a great crowd surrounded him. It is estimated that thousands, possibly even tens of thousands of people are traveling and walking with Jesus wherever he goes. And Jesus is running into them, touching them, but he recognizes and realizes the moment, not that someone touches him in faith, but the moment that someone touches his clothes in faith. Some of y'all, your biggest fights that you ever got in were playing two-hand touch, like at recess, and you thought two-hand touch counted if you grabbed their shirt. No, friend, you got to touch them, not Jesus. Jesus, you touch his robe in faith, and he knows I've been touched. Jesus stops the entire procession and says, "Hey, y'all, hold up, wait a minute. Someone has touched me, and power has went out from me. And no one knows what's going on. Listen, except one person." And she comes and she begins to tell him everything. Now, in this moment, right, because I'm a dad and I realize that dads have one word and it's the most productive word in our vocabulary. You know what it is? It's hey. It's all about how you say it, right? Hey! Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hey! That's kind of what I picture Jesus doing. Hey, someone just touched me. I'm thinking this lady thinks I'm about to get it. Like, I'm about to go through the ringer. That ain't what Jesus does to her at all. Jesus takes a woman who wants no attention on her at all and puts every bit of it on her to tell her one thing. You've been made well. And then the Bible says that he does something absolutely unspeakable. He calls her daughter. Do you know what just happened in that moment? In that moment, a woman who was the sum of her problems, who lived in isolation, just got told, "I love you, I see you, I accept you. Your faith, daughter, has made you well." Friends, I came to tell you today that Jesus knows the difference between the faithful and those who are just fans. You know what I know about that crowd that day? I know this for a fact, that in that crowd that day, there were more than two people walking around with a tragedy. There was more than one Jairus. There was more than one unnamed woman. You know what I know about people here in the room today? There is more than just me who's walking around with tragedy. I know it. You know, the real tragedy in this story is if you're in that crowd and you start thinking after it happened, "Boy, I wonder what Jesus could have done in my life if I would have went in faith and said, 'Would you do this for me?'" That's the real tragedy. That's the real tragedy of the church. For those of us who come, and I mean, we play the game, but we never really give it to Jesus. Jesus knows the difference. And let me tell you something that overwhelms me sometimes. Sometimes it overwhelms me that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, knows the thoughts of my head. Jesus Christ knows the intentions of my heart, and he don't just kill me. He knows the difference. And here's the deal, y'all. Faithfully following Jesus always leads to life change. Always. But being a fan, it ain't gonna lead nowhere. Here's what I know. Y'all remember the guy named Zacchaeus, right? Need to have the kids come back out and sing a song, fresh our memory. Wee little man was he, wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up in the... Y'all are good, right? Zacchaeus makes a decision. I want to faithfully see Jesus. I will climb up in the tree. I will humiliate myself. I will embarrass myself. I just want to see Jesus. Jesus comes up to the tree, picks the guy out of the crowd that everybody hates. He done stole from everybody there. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today, buddy. And you know, everybody in that crowd going, what? Going to Zacchaeus' house? Gets inside Zacchaeus' house. Did y'all know what's crazy about the story of Zacchaeus? Jesus never even mentions Zacchaeus' sin. It is within the mere presence of Jesus that Zacchaeus knows this. I'm a sinner and I got to do something about it. He decides, everybody that I've stole from them, I'm paying them back four times. Come steal from me, brother. I'll take that 400% return. Hold on to it. You know what I'm saying? You want to hold on to it for a year, 2 years, whatever you want to do. Zacchaeus faithfully follows, and life change happens. Same thing with the disciples. Y'all, Jesus shows up, and them disciples are a wreck. I mean, two of the disciples were named Sons of Thunder. What do you have to do to be known in the community as a son of thunder? You know what I'm saying? And we know that they changed their lives. I mean, at the end of the book of Acts, right through the middle of it, the religious people are like, we don't even know what we're going to do because these guys are turning the world upside down. They've had no training. All they've done was spend time with this guy called Jesus. Hey, look at me. Listen to me. You want to turn your entire life around? You start faithfully following Jesus. Can I tell you what we're really good at right now in 2022? We're really good at faking it. I mean, we are like faking it professionals. Hey, everybody, we're going to go on vacation. Everybody wear the matching outfits. Put them on. Get down to the beach. I know you're fighting like cats and dogs, but we are all going to smile, and we're going to ask some innocent stranger to listen to our argument, and we're going to take a picture, and we're going to post it, and everybody's going to think, oh, my goodness, their family's got it all figured out. No, they don't, brother. You didn't see the 5 days before that or the 5 days after it. You know what I'm saying? We are really good at faking it. Oh, man, just don't like the way I look. Pull out my phone, take a couple pictures. Oh, I like that filter. Oh, that'll be good. Look at me, friend. Who is that going to be good for? It's not going to be good for you, and everybody else is going to feel lied to. We are really good at faking life. Come in, hey, brother so-and-so, will you pray for us? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you ain't talked to God in 2 weeks. Come on now. But we know what to say, don't we? We know how to act. Here's the truth. We can fool everybody around us. Look at me. You ain't gonna fool King Jesus. He knows the difference between those who are faithful and those who are just fans. He knows it. And here's what I love about Jesus. When Jesus touches this woman and heals her, that could have been enough, but that is never enough for Jesus. Jesus doesn't just heal her physically. He heals her by her identity. He calls her daughter. Before her encounter with Jesus, she is the sum of all of her problems, an unclean woman that's been unclean for 4,380 days, and now he calls her daughter. The life change that happens when you and I faithfully follow Jesus will be greater than anything else that you've ever imagined. And it only happens when faith is present. Let me tell you the difference between the faithful and the fan. The faithful follow Jesus no matter the cost. Fans follow Jesus until there is a cost. The faithful look at Jesus and know, I'm too short to see him. I will climb the tree. I'll do whatever I have to do to get to Jesus. The faithful, like Jairus, know, I'm the leader of the church. I've had every member of the church come and pray over my daughter, and ain't nothing happened, and they hate this guy named Jesus, but I'm going to him, and I don't care if I lose everything in my position, everything in my power. I'm going to get to Jesus. The unclean woman knows I'm not accepted, but I will scurry through the crowd, crawl on my hands and knees to touch the hem of his garment. I'll risk it all. See, the faithful will follow Jesus no matter the cost. And friend, look at me and listen to me. You better be sure of this. There will be a cost. There will be a cost. Jesus said so himself. But fans follow until things get a little sticky. And they go, I think I'm out of this. Like, I'm out. See, this happened in the gospel a lot, right? Jesus says some crazy things. All communicating is going to cost you something. He said something to the effect of one time, listen, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, do what to it? Now, here's what we know. Did the disciples sin with their eyes and with their hands? Yes, they did. Were any of them, did they have both their eyes gouged out and their hands cut off? No, they did not. Jesus is trying to communicate this idea that we got to kill, sacrifice, get rid of whatever causes us to walk away from him. It's going to cost you something. Jesus knows the difference between the faithful and those who are fans. Hey, which one are you? Like, no fooling, no playing, just a good, honest look. Which one are you? One of my greatest fears is when Jesus talks about that great day where people will come to him, and to some of those people, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And to some people, unbeknownst to them, he will say these words, depart from me, listen, I never knew you. Are you faithful? Or are you just a fan? Jesus knows the difference. Let's read Mark chapter 5, verse 35. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. He gets stopped right in the middle of the trip. Woman touches him. He stops the whole crowd, talks to her, heals her, calls her daughter. And this happens. While Jesus was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogues, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. I want you just for a minute to just imagine that you're Jairus. I mean, you got to Jesus first. You were there as soon as he got off the boat. He said he was coming. He was coming. You were rudely interrupted by this woman. Your entire trip had to get put on pause. He heals her, and the moment that you know, okay, good, we're getting back on track. We're going, we're going, we're going. I'm coming, baby. He's going to save you. You hear the news. She's dead. Can you imagine the crushing weight of those words? Your daughter is dead. And there's no use in troubling Jesus now. Friends, here's what you need to know. When you're troubled, there ain't no trouble for Jesus. Nothing's taken him by surprise. Nothing's ever too late. And in the middle of Jairus feeling hopeless, the Bible says that Jesus speaks. Listen to what he says to him. Mark chapter 5, verses 36 through 43. But Jesus overheard them. He heard people telling Jairus, your daughter's dead, just leave it alone, man. It's over. Give up. Go on. Jesus hears that conversation, and he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. I wonder how many problems in our life would disappear if we could just do those two things. Don't be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid. Don't act in fear. Don't think in fear. Don't respond in fear. Don't be afraid, just have faith. And Jesus stopped the entire crowd, and he wouldn't let anyone go with him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw such a commotion and weeping and wailing that he went inside and he asked, what is all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. And the crowd, they laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, and holding her hand, he said to her something that I don't know how to say. You can ask Dr. Lee or Dr. Pitts later. But he said to her something that means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders, don't tell anyone what has happened. And then he told them, give her something to eat. I bet they made her tacos. Here's a fish taco. Here's a beef taco. Here's a chicken taco. Here's a steak taco. People laughed at Jesus. And let me tell you something. Those who laugh at Jesus, they ain't going to be around to see what Jesus does. This little girl who's sick and dead comes back to life. Let me explain funerals to you back then. Anybody ever been to a weird funeral? Weirdest funeral I've ever been to. They played He's a Simple Man by Lynyrd Skynyrd at the funeral. That was weird. Our weird funerals that we have to go to and that we see is nothing like the ancient world funerals. When people would die in the ancient world, they would literally hire what was called wailers. Anybody good at screaming? You could have had a crazy good career being a wailer. They'd hire you to come to a funeral, and you just yell and scream and carry on like a crazy person. And then they'd hire other people to come play music. And here's the thing about the music that they played, it wasn't actual songs, right? It was like what I did when I was in third grade taking music class, and the guy came around with the cart, and he handed all of us a flutophone. And as soon as he, like, held the note up, I'm just blowing that thing as hard as I can. I'm hitting all of them at one time, just insanity sounding. Jesus walks in, and that's what's happening. I mean, the noise, the commotion, it is absolutely chaos and mayhem. And Jesus says, what are we doing here? Everybody leave. And then he raises this little girl who is dead to life. Now, I want you to imagine that you're part of the crowd in that moment. You've just seen Jesus heal somebody who's been sick for 4,380 days. And everybody knows this woman, right? Stay away from her. You just saw that, and Jesus is on his way to go heal some little girl from the dead, and he says, everybody going away. Are you going away? I'm not. I'm following Jesus. I mean, I am going to be hiding out, but I am following. I want to see what's going to happen to Jairus' daughter. I'm going. And I want you to imagine that you're part of the crowd and you just saw Jesus heal someone, and then you just heard everybody that's in that funeral party is leaving, talking about this crazy man called Jesus, and then you hear people begin to celebrate what Jesus has done. And you know the question that you're thinking right now in this moment, if you're part of that crowd? You're thinking, is there anything that Jesus can't do? Is there any life that's too broken that Jesus can't put back together? Is there any sickness or disease or even death itself that can stand before the very presence of this man called Jesus? That's right. Preach. And here's the answer, and here's the thing that you need to know if you're going to hold on in the middle of your tragedy. Write this down. Jesus has ultimate authority. Ultimate. It ain't a suggestion. It is ultimate authority. There is no tragedy outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. Y'all know the very last thing that Jesus said to his disciples? I mean, typically at my house, the very last thing when one of us leaves is really important, right? Like when I leave my house in the morning or I come back, or Lena leaves and she says, you better have all them dishes done and all that laundry done by the time I get back. Brother, if you ain't got it done, not going to be a good time for you for the rest of the week. You know what I'm saying? The last thing that we say to people is usually really important. I mean, we drop our kids off at school and let them go. What we tell them? I love you, right? The very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples is this, y'all. I have all authority on heaven and on earth. Why does he say that? Because it's about to get crazy. All 11 of the disciples, except for Judas, died for their faith. All 11 of them looked tragedy straight in the face, and the only way that they were able to conquer it is because they remembered what Jesus said when he said, I have ultimate authority. Ultimate. Jairus experienced it with his daughter. This woman experienced it. And listen, friend, you might be thinking, I'm not going to have tragedy. That's a lie. Jesus himself promised, he said this, in this world you will have troubles. Michael, I really love Jesus. Look at me. So did Jairus. He worked for a church and he had personal tragedy. Loving Jesus does not make you and me immune from terrible things happening to us in life. But loving Jesus should mean that me and you know exactly who to turn to when tragedy happens in life. Because he has ultimate authority. Can I encourage you this morning to come with your tragedy to Jesus? Michael, I don't think I can. Listen to what the word says. So let us come boldly to the throne And there at the throne, we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help in the time that we need it the most. Listen, some of y'all are just like that woman. You got tragedy and you paying somebody to try to fix it. You exhausting every resource you have. Hey, you're exhausting your friends. Bring it to Jesus. I want to close with this thought that I had. Can you imagine the story that little girl would tell people for the rest of her life? Like, can you imagine what she's 12. She's old enough to remember this. Y'all, I was sick. I was so sick. And daddy brought everybody from church and they all prayed for me. Mama prayed for me. Mama tried to take care of me. But y'all, I just kept getting worse. And I was so sick, y'all, that I died. And in the middle of my funeral, in the middle of it, a guy comes in and tells everybody to leave. And I'm still dead. And then he comes in the room with some of his friends and he brings my mom and my dad and he holds my hand and he talks to me and I wake up from being dead. I was dead, but his authority made me alive. Can you imagine her telling that story? Hey, can I tell you something? That's not just her story. That can be every single one of our stories. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses until Jesus comes and makes us alive together with him. And here's what I know. Jesus is still in the dead raising business. He's been doing it since he's been here, and he's not going to stop. Jesus has come to give us life and life abundantly. And listen, all that is required of me and you is to come in faith and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Can I tell you the real tragedy in life? The real tragedy in life will not be the things that happen to us. The real tragedy in life will be the things that happen to us and when we don't respond in going to Jesus. The real tragedy in life will be that you and I have a scapegoat that wants to give us life and we choose to die instead. That will be the real tragedy in life. Who do you turn to in these moments for you? How do you turn to him? Why do you turn to him if you don't turn to him at all? When we respond to Jesus in faith, because he's the king, he can turn your tragedy and my tragedy into triumph, because that's what he does. Three things I want you to understand today if you're going to hold on. Number one, Jesus is available for all people. Red, yellow, black, and white, poor, rich, don't matter. Democrat, Republican, independent, don't matter. All people, everybody. Number two, Jesus knows the difference between those that are faithful and those that are just fans. And he's going to judge us on that. Number three, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, my Lord, has ultimate authority. Ultimate. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you. Father, I know that there are people in the room right now who are absolutely overwhelmed with the tragedy that they're right in the middle of. God, I pray that you would encourage them through your word. God, encourage them through your son, Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you that your word is alive, it's living, it's active, and it changes us. God, I pray for those who are in the room who have never came to you in faith and experienced the power of being brought from death to life. Would you make that their story today? Would you draw people to yourself through the power of your name, through the power of the gospel, the fact that Jesus came, he lived, and he died, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later because you loved us. Would you do that in Jesus' name? And all the church said, amen.